2, going to begin reading in verse 1, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, which is a little different this morning, but let's talk about a church potluck supper gone terribly bad. Look in Galatians 2 and verse 1. Paul says, 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church, and I shared with them the gospel I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement, for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running my race for nothing. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. That question came up only because some so-called Christians there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in, sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations, but we refused to give in to them for a single moment because we wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel for you. We won't read the next few verses, but Paul talks about the outcome of that meeting with Peter and James and John and the rest of the apostles, and he said that they added nothing to Paul's gospel. They recognized the apostolic ministry that God had given to Paul, and they extended their hands to Paul in partnership, and they agreed that Peter should go to the Jews and that Paul should go to the Gentiles. But let's pick up again in verse 11, and let's talk about a church supper gone wrong. Look in verse 11 of Galatians 2. Paul says, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to publicly oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came from Jerusalem, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of the criticism from these people who insisted upon the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy. Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw they were not following the truth of the gospel, I addressed Peter." We won't take time to read Paul's lecture to Peter, but it ends with Paul's very first statement in writing of the Christian doctrine of justification by faith. Let's pray, because the Holy Spirit has something he wants to say to us this morning from this scripture. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the people that you love so much. I thank you for your presence here. I pray that you would come breathe life, speak living words to us now from your scriptures. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen. You know, for a holy book, the Bible is surprisingly human. The Bible is the biographies of real people who had very real human struggles. The Bible is not fairy tales. It is not folk legends about mythical characters with superhuman powers. The Bible is the real life stories of tragically flawed men and women whose lives were dramatically changed by an encounter with a living God. One of my precious friends began his journey from Hinduism to faith in Christ when a young woman challenged him to read the Bible. He started in the book of Genesis, and only a few pages into the Bible, he almost quit. He was appalled that a holy book could contain the unseemly stories of rapes and affairs and incest and manipulation and lying and betrayal and revenge and murder. Can I tell you, actually, that's one of the evidences for the reliability of the Bible. If you were going to make up fantastical stories about religious heroes, why would you write such things about them unless it were true? If you were going to invent a glorious, perfect Savior for the world, why would you go out of your way to introduce him as the descendant of a prostitute, an adulteress, an incestuous woman, a jinxed widow, unless it's true? If you were going to reinvent a mere man called Jesus into a heavenly God-man and then present yourself as his authorized spokesman, why would you depict yourself as a bunch of bumbling boobs? Unless it were true. The Bible is surprisingly human. Christianity is surprisingly human. Jesus saves real people with real life struggles. He saves people who have had major flops and major fails, who have made foolish mistakes, who are tragically flawed. Here is a faithful saying, Christ died to save sinners. I want to talk to you this morning about a very real human struggle, one that I have battled with my entire life, and one from which none of us is immune. It's the struggle against criticism. Now, there are forms of criticism that are helpful to us and are actually productive in our lives. Constructive criticism has your best interest at heart. The intent is to make you better, stronger, wiser, healthier, happier. Actually, constructive criticism is something that we pursue and we even pay for. If you hire a business consultant to come and help you increase efficiency, you are paying for constructive criticism. If you hire a golf pro to help you improve your swing, you are paying for constructive criticism. But that's not the kind of criticism I'm talking about today. That kind of criticism is not problematic. I want to share with you this morning about overcoming destructive criticism. Some people call it deconstructive criticism, or critical criticism, or contrarianism. The intent of destructive criticism is to harm you. It destroys your self-esteem. It wounds your spirit. It robs your security. It destroys your reputation. It tears down what you have built up, what you have created. Last Monday, I was sitting in a waiting room at a doctor's office with my daughter, Maddie, and I began to read Galatians 2, the story of Peter, Paul, and the potluck brawl. And I happened to be reading the New Living Translation because it was the only one that I had with me. And when I read these words, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore because he was afraid of criticism. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit began to download this word to me. And what I want to share with you this morning is deeply personal, but I want to tell you it is one of the most helpful things that the Lord has ever said to me, and I pray that perhaps you might find it helpful too. Looking at the story of Peter, Paul, and the potluck brawl, I'm struck first by the reality that no one is exempt from criticism. Beloved, no one can avoid criticism. Aristotle said, to avoid criticism, say nothing, do nothing, be nothing. Actually, you know, I've discovered that even that's not true. If you try that strategy, you'll still be criticized for doing nothing. You can't even avoid criticism by dying, for crying out loud. They'll say you died too soon. They'll say you died too sick or too suddenly or too slowly. Criticism is an unavoidable part of the human experience. Everyone's a critic. And criticism is something that persists throughout your entire lifetime. Listen to me, no matter how accomplished you become, no matter how elevated you become, no matter how celebrated you become, you will still be criticized. Now listen, this is important for us as believers. No matter how Christ-like you become, no matter how filled with the Holy Spirit you become, no matter how much fruit of the Holy Spirit you bear, no matter how many gifts of the Holy Spirit you manifest, no matter how much authority in the realm of the Spirit you wield, no matter how high the ministry office that God might bestow on you, you will still be criticized. How do I know? Because Jesus was criticized. And he was the most Christ-like, Holy Ghost-filled, authoritative man who ever lived. Jesus had no fault in him, and yet people still found faults with him. After Jesus, Galatians 2 tells us that Peter and John and James and Paul and the rest of the apostles were criticized too. You know what? Knowing everything we do about the apostles, I have to tell you the truth, that blows my mind. You know, it's not hard to imagine criticism from the world at large. Jesus told us we ought to expect that. They thought he was nuts. They think we're nuts too. But it's hard to imagine people within the church leveling criticism at the apostles. We're talking about Peter here, people. Peter, who had been handpicked by Jesus and was with Jesus every step of the journey from beginning to the end. Peter, who walked on water. Peter, to whom Jesus had said, "On this rock I will build my church." Peter, who was the first apostle to see Jesus risen from the dead. Peter, who grabbed the hand of a man who had never once walked and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And the man went walking and leaping and praising God. This is Peter, who had preached to crowds of thousands and had won thousands and thousands of converts to Christ. This is Peter, who possessed a radial anointing that was so powerful that people lined the streets of Jerusalem because they got healed when he walked past them. This is Peter, who was the recipient of revelation after revelation from the Holy Spirit. Peter, who was sprung from prison on multiple occasions by angels. Peter, who was lied to by Ananias and Sapphira and watched while their dead bodies were carried away to be buried. I don't know about you, but if it were me, I would tread a little lightly around Peter. And yet people in the church criticized him. And not only Peter, but Paul as well. Paul saw Jesus on the Damascus Road. Paul pronounced blindness on Elymas the sorcerer. Paul said, "Stand up," to a man born with crippled feet, and the man jumped to his feet. Paul performed signs and wonders so miraculous that he had to stop people from worshiping him as a god. Paul was stoned to death and raised to life again outside the city gate of Iconium. In fact, it was a member of the Iconian church who gave us what we believe is an authentic description of Paul's physical appearance. Apparently, Paul was not too easy on the eyes. He was not a looker. He was no Glenn Fox and Sons, all right? He wasn't easy to look at. But it says when Paul preached, his face shone like an angel. Really? You're going to mess with Peter and Paul? You're going to mess with John and James and even Jesus? What that tells me is that no one is exempt from criticism. Looking at Peter, Paul, and the potluck brawl, another thing that strikes me is insight on people who criticize. What kind of people level destructive criticism at us? Paul describes them in Galatians 2. He says, "Some false brothers infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ and to make us slaves. They belonged to the circumcision group." Paul is talking about a group of Jews who called themselves Christ followers, but insisted that everyone must keep the Jewish customs of circumcision and holy days and kosher laws. They began making trouble in the Jerusalem church. And then they followed Paul to the church he pastored in Antioch, and they caused a ruckus at a potluck supper. And then they went to Paul's new churches that he planted in Galatia, which is now modern-day Turkey, and they made trouble there. That's what prompted Paul to write the letter that we're reading. But looking at Paul's words, I find some insight on people who criticize us. First of all, people who criticize are not free. And they're jealous that you are. Paul said the critics came to spy on the freedom we have in Christ. Beloved, critical people are bound. They are not living in the freedom of Jesus Christ. I grew up in an alcoholic family, but I never understood the nature of the alcoholic or the addictive personality until I became an adult. They are hypercritical. You see, their inner pain, their self-loathing, their guilt is directed outwardly at finding fault with others. Amen. They set standards that no one can meet. They create expectations that no one can fulfill. Then they resent people for not measuring up, and they punish them. But rather than helping them feel better about themselves, the verbal abuse and the criticism that they dish out only leads to more self-loathing and then more self-medicating. It is a vicious cycle. Critics are hypocritical. They impose impossible standards on others that they themselves do not keep. Jesus said that to the Pharisees. He said to them, "You heap heavy burdens on people that you yourself would never carry." Critics are not people of grace. They don't understand grace. They don't have grace. They don't show grace. What I never realized until we started our Pathway ministry here at Harvest Time is that even after people stop drinking or stop taking drugs or acting out in whatever way they're acting out, that critical personality remains a part of them unless Jesus sets them free. Jesus said God sent him to proclaim freedom to the captives, and this is precisely the kind of captivity that Jesus meant. You don't have to remain bound and critical and remain in that loop, self-perpetuating, destructive loop. There is freedom in Jesus Christ. What kind of people criticize? People who criticize are unfulfilled. They're discontent with their own lives. They're dissatisfied with their own outcomes. They're disappointed with their own results. People who criticize are unfruitful. Since they produce no fruit of their own, they inspect yours and they steal yours. One day a church lady criticized the famous evangelist D.L. Moody for his style of evangelism. She said, "I don't like the way you're doing it." So D.L. Moody asked her, "Well, how do you evangelize then?" And she said to him, "Oh, I don't." D.L. Moody replied to her, "Well, then, I like the way that I'm doing it better than the way you're not doing it." You see, those who can't criticize. Critics don't build anything. They only tear down with their mouths. What kind of people criticize? People who criticize are not spirit-filled. They don't live by the Holy Spirit. They don't rely upon the Holy Spirit. They do not lead. They're not led by the Holy Spirit. They operate in the flesh. They manipulate and they maneuver. They use flattery and fear. They flatter one person in order to gain a hearing to criticize another. Amen. That's good preaching right there. People who criticize do not have a divine assignment, but they do have an agenda. Peter and Paul had a divine assignment. James and John and the other apostles had a divine assignment. The critics did not have a divine assignment, but they did have an agenda, and that was to control the church. And that's what critics want to do. They want to gain or they want to maintain control. They want to run the show. What kind of people criticize? People who criticize do not understand and appreciate your call, your anointing, nor your sphere of ministry. You see, the apostles were very clear that God sent Peter to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. Peter and Paul had unique anointings. They had unique ministries, unique spheres of authority, but the critics understood nothing about that. They criticized Paul for not being like Peter, and they criticized Peter for not being like James, and so on and so on. And listen, your critics, they'll do you the same way. They will criticize you for not being like someone else. Why don't you preach like this one? Why don't you prophesy like that one? Why don't you pray like him? Why don't you praise like her? They don't get that God made you uniquely. They don't get that God uniquely called you and anointed you and equipped you to do something in the world that only you could do. They don't get that you're not supposed to be Peter or James. You are supposed to be you. What kind of people criticize? People who criticize do not fear the Lord, nor love and value his church. They're promoters of self rather than promoters of God's peace and God's people. What kind of people criticize? People who criticize are on assignment from the enemy. Paul uses very interesting words here to describe the critics' tactics. He calls them enemy spies, enemy agents. And that's exactly what they were, unwitting agents of the enemy controlled by a religious spirit. And your critics are the same. They are agents of the enemy of your soul. Peter, Paul, and the potluck brawl. No one is exempt from criticism. insights into people who criticize, another thing that strikes me is that no one is immune to criticism. You know, given who Peter was, I'm amazed that he was the object of criticism. But I'm even more amazed that he succumbed to the criticism. That says a lot about just how powerful criticism really is. It's powerful enough to intimidate even the most powerful men on earth. It's powerful enough to cause even seasoned leaders to make rookie mistakes. How powerful is criticism? Criticism opens old wounds and it exploits old weaknesses. Beloved, criticism takes you backwards. That's exactly what happened to Peter. When the Jewish rule keepers showed up in Antioch and they criticized him for sharing a potluck dinner with the Gentile believers, their criticism took Peter backwards. It took him back to the time before the ministry of mighty miracles. It took him back to the time before he was the fearless leader of Pentecost. It took him back to the time before he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It took him back to the time before the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Their criticism took him back to the night that he was standing in the courtyard of Caiaphas' house, warming himself by a fire. And a little girl said to him, "Hey, I know you. You were with him. You're one of his followers." Earlier, Jesus told him, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." What was Satan's sifter? It was criticism. You see, there was something in the character of Peter that made him especially vulnerable to criticism, and Satan knew it. Beloved, can I tell you that a lot of times the people who are most outspoken, the leaders out front, the people who are most visible, are often some of the most vulnerable people to criticism. Criticism takes us all backwards. It takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You see, implicit in the serpent's seduction was destructive criticism. You're deficient. You're lacking. You're incomplete. You are not thoroughly loved. That's why when God caught up to Adam and Eve, he asked them, "Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that there was something wrong with you? Who told you that there was something missing, Adam and Eve? In me, you had everything. You were all sufficient." And beloved, listen, at the very heart of all self-destructive criticism is the whisper of Satan himself trying to convince you that you are not good enough. Amen. How powerful is criticism? Criticism can cause you to forget your hard-learned lessons and your hard-earned victories. It's hard to believe that Peter could forget the sting of hearing that cock crow three times. It's hard to believe that he forget the sting of looking into Jesus' eyes as they led Jesus from Caiaphas' house onto Pilate for trial. It's hard to believe that he could forget the sting of Jesus' questions on the beach three times. "Peter, do you really love me? Do you really love me? Do you really love me?" Jesus asked him once for each time he had denied Christ. That was a hard-learned lesson. And yet Peter succumbed to the power of criticism again. It was Peter who first took the gospel to the Gentiles. It was Peter who went to Cornelius' house. It was Peter who preached the gospel there, and the Holy Spirit fell down on the uncircumcised Gentile people, and their eyes were opened, and they realized this gospel is for Jew and Gentile alike. It was Peter, not Paul, who was the first one to eat with Gentile Christians. It was Peter, not Paul, who was the first one to face criticism in Jerusalem by the rule-keeping Jews. It was Peter, not Paul, who fought and won the first battle for Gentile believers to be accepted into the church. It was a hard-earned victory. Yet this time, Peter succumbed to criticism. How powerful is criticism? Criticism can wear you down over time. You know, you might think that the longer you fight it, the stronger you get, but it's not the case. Criticism tires you out. It chips away at you until you're tempted to do anything to avoid it. How powerful is criticism? Criticism can tempt you to compromise your Christian convictions. Don't have time to elaborate too deeply, but what Peter did at the potluck dinner was a major compromise. He ate with Gentile believers until the Jewish rule keepers showed up, and then he ate only with fellow Jewish believers. And Paul came all kinds of unglued on Peter because it was a compromise that cut to the very heart of the gospel. Whether Jewish or Gentile, we are all saved the same way and the only way, through faith in Jesus Christ. Beloved, even though the particulars might be different for us today, I want to tell you there is a critical issue in this passage. As our society grows more and more secular, criticism is mounting against biblical Christianity, and the pressure to compromise is absolutely intense. Major evangelical ministries, major evangelical organizations and churches are collapsing under the weight of society's criticism. Will we hold fast to our convictions, or will we crack under the weight of criticism? How powerful is criticism? You know, this message is so good, you're going to have to get the CD and listen to it more than once because there's a lot in here. This is good preaching. How powerful is criticism? Criticism can cause you to make leadership mistakes. Peter's compromise opened the door for other leaders to compromise too. Even Barnabas, the co-pastor of the Antioch church, stop eating with the Gentiles in his own congregation. You see, criticism lures you to act beneath yourself. It pulls you down to the level of your critics. It draws you to act below your calling and experience. It draws you beneath your level of giftedness in God. It causes you to act inconsistently. You know, Barnabas was a nickname given to Joseph from Cyprus, and the nickname meant the encourager. But Barnabas was anything but encouraging at the potluck brawl. Think about how it must have hurt half of his congregation to be treated as second-class citizens by one of their own pastors. How powerful is criticism? Criticism can cause you to waste valuable time and energy trying to please unpleasable people. You know, I'm pretty sure that's poor grammar, but it's good preaching right there. Critics will never be happy. Critics will never be pleased. Critics will never be satisfied. Listen to me, compromise never appeases critics. It only further empowers them. How powerful is criticism? Criticism can make you forget to rely on the revelation that God has given you. Everybody look at me, because I want to tell you this right here. This is the heart of the word that God gave me sitting in the waiting room last Monday afternoon. It's remarkable that Peter should succumb to criticism over eating with Gentile Christians. Peter received three visions from the Lord telling him to go eat with Gentile believers. And then after he received three visions from the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "Go downstairs and answer the door. There are some men who have come looking for you." And then Peter found out that a couple days earlier, while these guys were praying, the Holy Spirit spoke to them in another city, gave them Peter's name, gave them the address where they could find him, and said, "Go get him and bring him back here to preach to all of you." It was Peter who told Mark, while Mark was writing his gospel, it was Peter who told Mark, you remember when Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that makes him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth? It was Peter who told Mark, when Jesus said that, he was declaring all foods to be clean. How powerful is criticism that it could forget, that it could cause Peter to forget all that revelation that he had gotten from the Holy Spirit. And that's when the Holy Spirit spoke to me and reminded me of how much revelation he's given to me about harvest time. He has showed me things that were going to happen, and then they happened. He's given me revelation through prophetic words. He's given me revelation through dreams that I've had and dreams other people have had. He's given me revelation through open visions here in the sanctuary. I have them sometimes while I'm preaching. He's given me revelation through pictures that he's given during intercessory prayer meeting. He showed me the Greenwich outpouring a week before it began. He's shown me people coming and going. He's shown me that some people just are not within my sphere of ministry, authority, and anointing. He has shown me phase two completed. I have a promise from the Lord. And as I sat in the waiting room reading about Peter and Paul and the potluck brawl, this is what the Holy Spirit said to me. Glenn, how much more revelation can I give you? When are you going to stop being controlled by the criticism? Relax, trust in me, rest in what I have shown you. Beloved, I want to tell you that was one of the most helpful things that the Holy Spirit has ever said to me. And I pray that it might help you too. Stop worrying about the critics. They will always be there. Relax. Has God ever told you to relax? Relax. And rest in what God has shown you. Now that's good preaching right there. How powerful is criticism? Criticism can seriously set you back and even destroy what you've labored for. Paul realized that the criticism of the rule keepers was a serious threat to the future of the church. So much so that he went up to Jerusalem to meet with Peter and James and John and the rest of the apostles to stop the damage that the critics were creating. He said, I went to meet with them lest I was running my race in vain. In other words, lest the critics should destroy everything I have done for Christ. Criticism is deadly serious. It can undo what Christ has done. It can destroy the future of a church. The answer is not to ignore criticism. The answer is to overcome criticism. Yes. And that's the final thing that strikes me from Peter, Paul, and the potluck brawl. No one is exempt from criticism. Insight into people who criticize. No one is immune from criticism. And finally, how to overcome criticism. Let me give you a few quick things and we're done this morning. How to overcome criticism. First, we overcome criticism through confidence in Christ. Why did Paul overcome, but Peter succumb? Paul said, I didn't give in to them for a single minute. And he tells us how. In his lecture to Peter, we didn't read it, but in his lecture to Peter, he uttered some of his most famous and best loved words. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So that the life I live in this earthly body, I live by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How did Paul overcome criticism? It's because his identity was secure in the love of Christ. His identity was secure in the grace of Christ. You see, criticism says you're deficient, but Christ says, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul was free from the need to please people and to earn their approval. He said as a Pharisee, he was a people pleaser. He spent his life trying to please people, but Christ had set him free from that. And beloved, listen to me. Somebody received the grace of God. Christ can set you free from that too. How to overcome criticism. Second, through clear Christian convictions. You know, Jesus told us offenses must come. He said, woe to him through whom they come. But offenses must come because God has a purpose in them. Beloved, look at me. God is not the author of destructive criticism, but he takes what the enemy meant for our destruction and he turns it and he uses it for our good and his glory. God used the destructive criticism of the rule keepers. He used it to clarify the theology of the church. You see, in the process of defending the Gentile believers at Antioch, Paul makes one of the most famous statements of the Christian doctrine of justification by faith. And God will positively use negative criticism in our lives too, in the course of defending our faith, in the course of defending our Christian life. Truths that are intuitive in our spirits will become concrete in our minds. Defending ourselves from criticism leads to important discoveries in the spirit, and it makes us strong in our spirit. How to overcome criticism. Third, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In when and how to defend yourself. Paul did not allow his critics to draw him into leadership mistakes. Paul did not stoop to their level. Paul did not fire back out of his flesh. Paul's old man didn't come out of retirement. You remember the description of Paul? He had killer breath. If Paul wanted to, he could fillet someone with his tongue. But his old man, it didn't come out of retirement. Instead, Paul went up to Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit told him to go. And beloved, listen to me. The Holy Spirit, he will help us to know when and how to defend ourselves too. Now listen, when Jesus stood in front of Caiaphas, when Jesus stood in front of Herod and Pilate, Jesus kept silent because he was laying down his life for the sins of the world. He was fulfilling prophecies that were specifically made about him. But Jesus told us to expect something different. He told us that when we're on trial, he told us that when we're in the crosshairs of criticism, to expect the Holy Spirit to come and guide us in how to defend ourselves. Peter vigorously defended himself under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Stephen vigorously defended himself under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Paul vigorously defended himself under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? It worked. How to overcome criticism. Finally, this. We overcome criticism through life-giving friendships with people of the Spirit. When Paul was under attack, he reached out for the friendship and the support of people of the Spirit. Paul didn't waste time trying to appease his critics or even answer them. He invested in covenant relationship. He invested in accountability with people he knew were called and were anointed and were consecrated and serious like him. Beloved, can I tell you, we all need that. We all need life-giving friendships with people of the Spirit. We all need other believers in our life that we can bounce things off of and ask them, am I on the right track here? Is my thinking right? Are my decisions solid? Am I moving in the right direction? You know what? It's no wonder that Paul wrote later, we know this, that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Because actually, the enemy's strategy to destroy the church through criticism backfired. All the enemy, he managed to cause a ruckus at a potluck supper, and he'll do that from time to time. He'll have some little moments of glory, but the end result was that the apostles became tighter. The end result was that they had a deeper appreciation for one another's giftedness and calling and ministry. The end result was that they became more clear about their theology. The end result was that they developed a new strategy for missions moving forward that took more territory from the devil than he could ever possibly imagine. Peter is going to go to the Jews and Paul is going to go to the Gentiles. The devil wasn't prepared for what was about to happen, that the name of Jesus was about to go all around the world. He overplayed his hand. Beloved, listen to me. God will use destructive criticism to cause people of nobility and influence to rally around you and to support you. I remember when we applied for the zoning approval to build this building, almost 15 years ago now. And a man began distributing outrageous letters about our church all over Greenwich. The letter said, "A sect and its followers are planning to build a compound on King Street." He made it sound like the Branch Davidians. He made it sound like there were lurid details in the letter of things that we planned to do here. And he urged people to sign a petition at Town Hall. The man who did this, we found out later, was a tenant on this property, and he didn't want to lose his place of business, so he tried to undermine our zoning approvals. I was absolutely heartbroken when at the old church office, somebody brought me a copy of the letter, and I just put it on my desk and I said, "God, look what they're saying about us. God, what are we going to do?" But I want to tell you, God used that occasion to rally the entire town of Greenwich around our little church. You see, when the leaders in town heard that criticism, they knew it wasn't true. And God used that to crystallize their good opinion of us and to earn their goodwill towards us. The Greenwich Fellowship of Clergy spoke out on our behalf. The First Selectmen spoke out on our behalf. The Greenwich Time and the Greenwich Post ran front page stories about our new building project. As it turned out, Denise was the person working for the town planner in Town Hall who received the telephone calls from people calling in to add their names to the petition. And the town planner gave Denise permission to tell the callers the letter wasn't truthful. One caller actually said to Denise, "You know, if I didn't know better, I'd swear you worked for that church." Farmer John next door caught wind of what happened, and he knew who wrote the letter. And although we had never met John, he came to the public hearing at Greenwich Town Hall, and he stood up and spoke on behalf of the Northwest Greenwich Homeowners Association, and he said, "All of us welcome Harvest Time Church to our neighborhood." And beloved, after the Planning and Zoning Commission had turned down 22 other proposed projects for this piece of land, they unanimously voted yes for us to build phase one and phase two on this property. You see, the criticism that the enemy meant for evil, God took and he used for our good. And beloved, listen to me. Receive God's word this morning. Receive grace this morning. The criticism that the enemy meant to destroy you, the cruel words that wounded you, every satanic whisper, "You're not good enough, you're lacking, you're incomplete," Satan is going to live to regret, because God is going to take every one of those words and he is going to turn them around for your good. From time to time, I've mentioned that every sermon I preach, I really write to me, for me. I just let you listen in. Actually, you know, the board got worried when I preached about pot last year. I said, almost every sermon I write is to me, for me. Almost. Pot has never been my issue. But criticism certainly has been. I grew up with it. And I've certainly put up with it in ministry. But I am not going to succumb to criticism. I am going to overcome criticism. Maybe you too have known the sting of criticism. Maybe you grew up with it too. Maybe you've put up with a lot of it too. Actually, no one is exempt and no one is immune. I want to tell you, this one is for me. And this one is for you. Stop letting criticism control you. Relax. Rest in Christ. Take refuge in what He's shown you. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Let people of the Spirit support you. And let God take what the enemy meant for your destruction and use it for your good and His glory. And now you know the story of Peter, Paul, and the potluck brawl. Would you stand on your feet and would you give Jesus a great big praise in this place this morning? Oh, come on, let's give Him a great big praise today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, it's good to have Pastor Nick here at the piano. Pastor Nick, he's already got his vacation clothes on. He's out the door. He is headed out as soon as services are over. He and Patty are headed to Virginia. Amanda, their daughter's graduating from college at the end of this week. And Heather Fox is graduating with Amanda. We congratulate them. But there's a song that was on my heart all day yesterday. And I think it just puts a little exclamation point on what the Holy Spirit said to us this morning. If you know it, I want you to sing it along with us, but would you listen? Come on, Pastor Nick, share with us. Be still. And sing it, when the oceans we love you, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. 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 Would you bow your heads all over this place with me this morning? You know, while I was praying yesterday afternoon, I couldn't help feeling like maybe there's someone else who grew up in an alcoholic home or a home where addiction was an issue. Truth is, almost all of our families were touched by that. You know, sin travels through the generations of our family. Peter wrote about that later. He said, Jesus has come to set us free from the patterns of brokenness and addiction that have traveled from one generation to another in our family. couldn't help feeling like maybe there was someone else who grew up in a home like me where alcoholism or addiction was an issue. And maybe from a young age, you knew the sting of criticism. Maybe your heart was wounded by it. You know, every word of destructive criticism, behind it is the whisper of Satan saying, you're not good enough, you're not good enough, you're not loved. I just believe that Jesus is here this morning to break the power of that off of us. Maybe, you know, it's a self-perpetuating, it's like a wicked evil cycle that keeps perpetuating itself. And maybe you grew up with that, and maybe now you've found that you're part of that cycle and you've become the critic. I believe that God wants to break the power of that off of you today. You know, it's an exchange. Jesus gave his life for our sins. So when we come to Christ, he takes away our sins and all the brokenness connected to it, and he gives us his life in exchange. And none of us are exempt from criticism, and none of us are immune from criticism. Maybe you're in a marriage where you had a marriage where your spouse was verbally abusive and critical. I believe God just wants to do something in this moment. And this is what I'd like to ask you to do. It's just symbolic, but I believe that symbolic gestures release powerful things in the spirit. If you're someone who has just struggled with criticism like me, I want you to take that criticism in your hands. I want you to just cup your hands, just take it in your hands. And I want you to just lift it up to the Lord right now. He has canceled the ordinance written against us. He's taken it away, nailing it to his cross. And right now, in the name of Jesus, Father, I pray that you would take away every wounding word. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would take away every whisper of the enemy that started in our childhood and has gone through our entire life saying, you're not good enough, you don't measure up, you're deficient, you're lacking, you're not thoroughly loved. Father, in Jesus' name, we lift up criticism and all its wounds to you. And Father, we pray for a great exchange. I pray, Father, that you would take away that brokenness. And Father, I pray in exchange that you would give us the life of Christ. Father, I pray in our homes, in our families, in our marriages, in our relationships with our children, right now in Jesus' name, you would break the cycle of criticism, Lord. Father, I pray that it would stop here. I pray that it would stop now. I pray that the damage would end today, Father. Come on, lift up your hands to the Lord. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray that you would pour the love of God into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that you've given to us. I pray that you'd pour the love of God that makes us whole, that makes us all sufficient. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, God, that the life that we now live in our bodies, we would live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, I pray you'd speak into people's spirits, into their hearts and their minds. You are all sufficient in Christ. You are all sufficient. You're not deficient. You are all sufficient in Christ. Father, I pray right now that you'd minister your healing in the wonderful name of Jesus. Come on, Pastor Nick, sing that verse, "Find rest, my soul." If you know it, lift up your hands and sing it.
Find rest, my soul, in Christ alone. Though his power in Christ.
Sing that verse again. Find rest, my soul.
Father, you are King over.
Come on, would you praise him one more time in this place? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you, everyone. You know, the presence of the Lord is here right now. There's another service coming in. I want to say this to you just as we close. Pathways Ministry on Tuesday evening is designed to help us to address some of these issues and dig into them a little bit more. Cleansing Stream, we have a group that was just at a Cleansing Stream retreat yesterday. We won't offer that again to the fall, but these are two ministries that we have here at Harvest Time Church that just release the power of God into our lives for these issues. Listen, he who began a good work in you, he's going to be faithful to bring it to completion. And I say to you, you are no longer under the control of criticism. In Jesus' name. For our benediction, I want you to hug about five people, and I want you to just say, you're free in Jesus. God bless you. Have a great week. Jan Nell is here at 7 tonight. Come back for some more. We love you. Have a wonderful week in Jesus. God bless you, everyone.
is a good word for you. If he wants to minister to you through the worship this morning, just believe.